So Pasuk Lamed Tes 39 continues. Vayishma David kimeis Naval. David heard that Naval had died. Vayomer Baruch Hashem Asherav Esriv Harpasi Miad Naval Vesav Lechosach Meira. Not only did Hashem avenge my embarrassment, but He also took care of the guy who embarrassed me. Did not supply him with bread and water, and it didn't even have to be me who was the one to punish him. It happened by itself. Hashem did it himself. Hashem gave Naval exactly what he deserved. Now David is sending to take Abigail as a wife. Now, she mentioned in her plea to David that he will remember her once he becomes king. Now we see that he remembered her way before he actually became king, and he's now hoping for her to be a wife. Now, the Pnei Moshe...
Isn't he married right now?
Yeah.
Is David married to Saul's daughter, right?
Yeah, that's a good point. We're going to get to that. We're going to... At the end of this parak, we're going to address that point, and we'll see exactly how that worked out. It's not so simple.
Right.
We're going to get to that. In any case, the Pnei Moshe, which is a Kabbalah Sefer, talks about, I don't want to get too much into it because it's not the purpose of this shir, but he talks about how Naval and Abigail are clearly not a good match. Right? Naval was a horrible, lowly person. Abigail is an amazing, giving, altruistic, and kindly person. So he says that really Abigail was supposed to be the wife of David. She was set to be for him from the beginning of creation. However, Naval somehow took her, and what he was really trying to do was take the malchus away from David. He was trying to take the kingship away from David, and that's why he ended up marrying Abigail. But David corrected it and ended up marrying Abigail himself. So, in Kabbalah, there's obviously a lot more going on over here, but we're not going to get too much into that. Pasuk Mem, number 40. Vayavog Avdi David al Avigail Carmela. The men of David come to Avigail in the Carmel. Vayadabru Elel Neymar. David shalachonu ilayich lakachtech loy l'isha. They come and give Avigail the good news that David is sending for her to be his wife. V'takam v'tishtachu apayim arza. She gets up, she immediately accepts the offer. I'm now here to serve you in any way I can.
Does she have to still wait 3 months or whatever? It doesn't say.
Yeah, you're right. The halacha is that you do have to wait 3 months. So that way we know if she gets pregnant, we know who the son belongs to, who the baby belongs to. I'm assuming that it didn't happen like right the next day. There was a period of 3 months
in
between.
It's so close that, you know.
Right. But I don't see anything about it. But I'm assuming that you're right. Right, they did wait 3 months. That's a good point.
He says, "Behold, thy handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord."
Yeah, it's just a reference to her. Agreeing to serve David HaMelech in any way she can.
Did she say this?
This is her saying this. Sorry.
Who was she talking to? The people?
David's men. She's talking to David's men over here. Pasuk Mem Beis 42. V'tamar v'tokom Avigail. She gets up, she follows the men, and she brings 5 maidservants that were her personal maidservants together with her. Yeah.
You know why I'm laughing? When I read this, I thought it said camels with 5 camels.
No.
It says damsels.
Right.
Is this in like Haifa, the Carmel?
Yeah, it was that area where she lived.
So it's a far, it's not a, you know, from here to
distance,
Boston.
Yeah.
It's a schlep.
Yeah. And they didn't have planes
in
those days.
The desert and basically
right.
Down in...
Right. Right. Yeah, it was probably a few days on a camel, on the donkey. Sorry.
Did she have any children from?
It's a good question. It doesn't say anything. I didn't see anything, so I'm assuming they did, but I don't know.
And well, someone had to take over her fortune or whatever that, you know, that was left.
Her fortune.
Well, he was a rich man.
Right. Involved. So, I don't know if she had any. If he had any kids, if he had any kids, then the fortune would go to them.
Yeah.
But if not, it would go to her. Yeah. V'Achinoyam lo kach David miYisrael. Now David is taking another wife called Achinoyam from Israel. V'Tiena gam shtehen loy liishna. Now gam shtehen is not referring to Abigail.
What is
gam shtehen is referring to them both. Both is wives. It's not referring to Abigail and Achinoyam. It's referring to Saul's daughter and Achinoyam. The pasuk of here is not referring to Abigail at all. Leila Nashim. And so now this pasuk is going to address the issue of David's first wife, the daughter of Saul. Saul nasan es Michal bitoy eshes David lepalti ben Laish asher migalim. Saul now gave his daughter Michal to Palti ben Laish, which lives in Galim. The obvious question is, how could Saul go ahead and give the wife of David to
somebody
a different
else.
Man? Palti ben Laish. So there are a few approaches over here. Each one of these approaches has issues. But let's see what the Mefarshim say. So the Radak seems to be learning that Saul forced David to give a get to Michal, and that's how he married off Michal to Palti ben Laish. Now the issue the Malbim has with that is that David was running away. How could Saul force David to give a get to Michal if he was on the run? He was never with him.
He wasn't there.
He wasn't there, right. But the Radak points out that David did come back periodically. We said that there were periods, right? There were some times where he was possessed by this Ruach Ra, this bad spirit that was giving him a bad mood. And there were other times where David would come and play music for him and calm him down. So there were better times and there were worse times. So during the times that David was there, according to the Radak,
he didn't always want to kill him.
What? Right.
So
yeah, he didn't always want to kill him. So during the time that he was there, Saul forced David to give a get.
Yeah, all
to
right.
divorce
okay,
Michal.
But why would he do that?
Why would he do that?
Yeah.
Because
I mean, right now he's not. He doesn't want to kill David. Now he's in a good mood. Why does he want to make David?
Yeah, but apparently, even when he was in a good mood, he knew that he didn't want David as a son-in-law. So it was controlled. The bad mood was controlled. Where he didn't go ahead and actively try to murder David. But it doesn't mean that they were best buddies and everything was good and dandy.
A lousy father-in-law.
Yeah. Can you imagine a father-in-law trying to kill you?
Did you ever find a father-in-law to like his son-in-law? Never.
Your husband?
Sorry?
David has few wives.
Yes.
But who's
Palti?
Can woman have more than one husband?
No.
Never?
No, never. A woman can never have more than one husband. A man can have numerous wives. We find that by the Avos. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Yitzchak didn't only had one wife. Yaakov had four wives. But there's no such thing as a woman having more than one husband. No. Cannot exist. Another reason, by the way, that Saul wanted David to give a get to Michal was when he saw that David was taking more wives other than Michal. And he felt that was being disrespectful to the king. The king gives you his daughter, you don't go ahead and marry other women in addition to the king's daughter. That is disrespecting the king. Therefore, Saul went ahead and forced David to give a get, to divorce
Michal. Another thing here, how could he take her back as a wife?
That's a good question.
But the second, second race, not exactly. The first race, because she lived with another man.
Exactly. Once someone gives a get to his wife, and she marries somebody else, if she didn't marry anybody else, then you can go ahead and remarry her, no problem.
That's a mitzvah almost.
Right, it's a mitzvah, yeah. If she did marry someone else, with chupa and kiddushin, the halacha is, she's not allowed to marry her first husband. So how did David, when he became king eventually, how did he go ahead and remarry Michal? If she was not married to Palti, how could he go ahead and marry Michal? So the Radak deals with that, and he explains that there's something called a get meuse. A get that is forced is not a real get. And even though Michal thought that it was a get, however, the halacha is that an anusa, a woman who has relations against her will with another man, is nothing. She could still be with her husband. Except the same halacha applies to a shageges, a woman who thought she was divorced, halachically, but she really wasn't, which is this case. She thought that she was divorced because she received a get from David. However, because the get was forced by Shaul, it was not a real get. It was not valid. And therefore, David was allowed to go ahead and remarry Michal. Yeah,
but they still live with another man.
It's true. But I'm saying the same halacha applies, just like a woman who's forced, who has relations with another man against her will. It's called oines. Right? She's still allowed to be with her husband, even though she lived with another man. So to the same halacha applies to a shageges, a woman who's shageg, and thought she was divorced, but she really wasn't, halachically. And halachically, this get did not apply. It wasn't valid, halachically, because it was against David's will. He didn't want to give her a get.
All right. I got another question. That's right. What about her? What if she had a child from the other guy?
It doesn't matter.
What is the child?
No, he's not a mamzer.
What is he? I mean, what is that relationship? What is it? She married somebody else. She thought she was divorced, so she thought she could marry somebody else. She married somebody else. She had a child. All right. Now it comes out that she wasn't divorced. So since she wasn't divorced, she shouldn't have lived with this other guy anyway.
She shouldn't, but she didn't know. She didn't know. What if she was?
She didn't know.
What if she was an anusa? What if she was raped?
I'm not talking about this.
The halacha is exactly the same. If a married woman is raped and she has a child from that relationship,
but this here, she thought she was able to.
Right.
And she has a child here, right? This child belongs to the other guy.
Right.
Now, so what is he considered?
He's not a monster, no.
Nothing?
He's not a mamzer. He's a
Vlad Puzzle?
He might be a puzzle, but he's definitely not a mamzer. A mamzer is only...
I understand that. Okay. I just want to point to
one history with what was his name? Who was the king from the Hashmonaim?
Which one?
There were so many there. I don't know.
Yehuda? Shimon?
Shimon. Shimon, the next generation, I don't remember all the names. And he became the Kohen Gadol and the Melech. And they said, your mother was a Shavuya.
Right.
She was captured in the...
Right. She was captive.
She was captured, and now you're Kohen Gadol, and, you know... Started up a whole ruckus.
Yes.
I don't remember the names, but...
Right. Yeah, so over
but
there...
It only has to do with a coin that he can't... If the wife was...
Yeah, a coin is obviously more complicated. Yeah. But, yeah, over here it's more simple.
Don't worry about it.
No, it's all just to show you. Don't start looking for a lot of wives. You're going to get into trouble.
Michal was his first wife. You're right, good point.
One is a problem, but I've never met a whole bunch.
So yes, and in any case, that's the pshat of the Radak. However, the Malbim brings the Gemara. The Gemara explains that Palti knew exactly what the halacha was, and he never actually lived. He was never had any relations with Michal at all. See, this really refers back to the halacha that we spoke about when David originally married Michal. There was really a halachic dispute between David and Shaul. David ended up killing Goliath, and he was promised a great fortune for that. That has a status of a milveh, something that's like a loan, right? Someone lends you money. If you lend money to a woman, and you say, oh, you're married with that money that I lent you, now you don't have to pay that back. The halacha is, she's not married. The kiddushin does not work. So that, the status of the wealth that David was promised by Shaul has the status of a milveh, a loan. If David would use that to marry Michal, that would not work. However, David held that he was marrying Michal with the 100 arlos plishtim, the 100 foreskins that he got from the plishtim that he killed. Mm-hmm. And he was using that to marry off Michal. Now, that did not have a great monetary value. It was not worth much, but it was at least a pruta. Pruta is enough to marry a woman. So now he had two options to marry her, either to use the milveh, the loan, the wealth that he was promised, that would not work according to halacha. And there was also the possibility of using the 100 foreskins of the plishtim. That was a pruta, a small amount of money. So Shaul held, halachically, that milveh pruta datoy a milveh. If someone has both a loan and a small amount of money, he's planning to use the milveh, the loan. And that would not work halachically. Therefore, in Shaul's mind, he held that David was not married to Michal. However, David learned differently. He learned that he was using the small amount of money, which was the foreskins that he, which of the plishtim that he killed. And in his head, milveh pruta daitar pruta. If you have a loan and a pruta, a small amount of money, you're planning to use the money, and that would work halachically. That's why, according to David, she was married to him. Now, Palti knew that the halacha was like David. David was correct, and she was married to David, and therefore Palti made sure not to have any relations between him and Michal. He was forced by Shaul to marry Michal. However, he went ahead, he took a sword. He took a sword and he put it in between the beds, and he said, "Kol ha'isak v'davar zeh yidakar v'cherev zu." Anyone who engages with this activity, hence having relations with Michal, the daughter of Shaul, will be stabbed with this sword. Meaning, he's setting his ground, making sure that he will not get anywhere close to Michal. And the Gemara asks, "How do we?" It's not true. You find that after David became king, Palti returned Michal to David, and it says, "Ve'yelchu holach v'bochoy ad b'churim." They went ahead and they were crying until a place called Bechurim. So clearly, they had a relationship, and they were fully married, because they were crying when they had to separate. The Gemara answers, no. What they were crying about was, they were crying about the mitzvah which they had, and was no longer theirs. Meaning the mitzvah that they had of overcoming this desire of being with each other, and now they didn't have that anymore, because now she was going back to David. Ad Bechurim, until a place called Bechurim, meaning Bechurim refers to young men, just like a young man does not taste taste of having relations with a woman, so too they didn't have any relations with each other. Now the Gemara points out that there were three men in history who dealt with a similar challenge. The three men were Yosef with the wife of Potiphar. She kept on seducing him and trying to force him to be with him. And there was Palti ben Laish, and there was Boaz with Ruth. The Gemara says that Yosef was the lowest tier challenge. It was the easiest because she wasn't as close. They didn't live in the same room. With Palti and Michal, it was even more difficult because they lived in the same room. It was only them. There was no one else in the house. And Boaz had a more difficult challenge because he had Ruth together with him in the same bed. They slept in the same bed until morning when Ruth came to him, and he had the most difficult challenge, and he still managed to overcome it. Those are the three different levels. Okay. This is the end of the parak. Let's start parak Chavav with a few minutes we have left. So parak Chavav opens up. Vayavor Zifim al Shol, Hagivas al Leimar. Holy David Mistater begivas Chachila al Pnei Hashimai. Remember the Zifim before. The Zifim were the ones who read it off to Shol and told him exactly where David was hiding. And they're now coming again and telling Shol exactly where David is. He's hiding Givas Chachila, which is in the Hashimai. Pasuk Beis continues. Ve'yakom Shaul ve'yered al midbar Zif ve'ito yishloish ha'salafim ish b'chur Yisrael ve'vakesh es David b'midbar Zif. Shaul now tries to seize the opportunity, and he goes ahead and gathers 3,000 men to try and capture David once again. Now this is the army that he had with him at all times, and he used them to go ahead and capture David. Ve'yichon Shol begivas hachachila, asher al pnei Shimon al derech, ve'David yoshev b'midbar ve'yar kivo Shol acharav hamidbara. Shol comes to givas hachachila, which is exactly where David was hiding, and David is sitting in the midbar, and he now notices that Shol comes with his army to capture David. Now, we pointed out last time that David proved to Shaul that he had the opportunity of killing him in the cave. Came so close where he actually managed to cut off the piece of his garment. And we proved to Shaul, he came out publicly and showed him, here, this is the piece of your clothing. However, at that time, Shaul did accept it. However, we pointed out that later on, Avner, his general, convinced him that David probably got it from the thorns. It got ripped off when Shaul was going through the thorns, and that's when David got it. He didn't actually come close to Shaul. He did not have any opportunity to kill him, and that proved nothing. So that's why we see two parakim later that Shaul is now engaging again in trying to pursue David. David is sending... He sent spies to find, and he saw that really Shaul is coming to. He's got the intent of capturing David and killing him. David comes to the place Ashachana Sham Shaul, where Shaul is now camping out. ויער דוד סמוקו עם ששכב שם שאול, ואבנר בנר צער צבור, ושאול שכב ומגל, ואב חיינים סביבי סב. Way was set up, Shaul and his general were sleeping in the middle, all the soldiers were sleeping in big circles around him to make sure that the king was protected at all times. We'll see in a few minutes that the plan did not exactly work. ויען דוד ויאמר אל אחימלך החיתי, ולבישי בן צרויה אחי יאיו, לאמר. David turns to his most courageous men in his camp, and he tells them, "Mi ered isi el Shaul? Who's going to come down with me to Shaul?" Elamachna ve'emar Avishai ene ered imach. Avishai agrees to go with David and says, "I'm going to be willing to go with you. I'm brave enough." Ve'emar David v'Avishai elam laila v'ini Shaul shechav yeshem v'magal chenisa meucha ba'aretz marashoisa v'adner v'am shechvim b'sviveisav. So they come down to the camp, and they see that everyone is fast asleep. Ve'emar Avishai el David, Sikar Elohim ayoyim esayvecha v'yadecha, v'ata kenim unam b'chanis v'oret, pa'am achas v'le yashan alay. Avishai turns to David and says, "This is your golden opportunity. Remember you tried last time to prove to Shaul that you had the opportunity of killing him, and you passed on that opportunity. Now Hashem is giving you another opportunity of killing him. I'm going to go ahead and seize the moment. I'm going to take the spear, and I'm going to make sure to kill him at one fell swoop. I'm going to take the chanis, the spear, and it's going to penetrate through his head all the way till the bottom, and I'm going to make sure that to kill him in one time, so he doesn't wake up and scream while I'm trying to kill him. It's got to be very quick and silent, discreet, because we obviously don't want anyone to wake up, because if someone wakes up, they're dead. Now, the Malbim points out that Avishai, one of the signs that Avishai had, that this is an opportunity from Hashem to go ahead and kill David, was the fact that everyone around was fast asleep. The Pasuk later refers to the Tardemas Elohim, the divinely slumber that they were all sleeping together. None of them woke up as they were going through the camp. That was a sign to Avishai that is clearly done by Hashgacha Pratis, it's done with divine providence, that Hashem is giving them the opportunity, handing them on a silver platter the life of Shaul, and now Avishai is telling him it's time to kill Shaul because he's chasing you. Pasuk Tes continues, V'yamar David el Avishai, Al tashchiseyu, K'mi shalach yodam imshiach Hashem v'niko. David turns to Avishai and says, I completely disagree. You are not allowed to kill him, because who can go ahead and kill the Mashiach Hashem? He was anointed by Hashem. Hashem anointed him. We do not have the ability ourselves to go ahead and kill him. No one had done that and walked off scot-free. The Mefarshim explained that David actually threatened Avishai and told him, if you go ahead and kill Shaul, I, David, will kill you. So you have to make sure not to kill him. He's making a shvua that one of three things will happen. Either Hashem Yigafenu, it's going to be a magefa and some kind of disease, and he will die. Or Yom Yavai, maybe he will die a natural death very soon. His time is close. Or he's going to die at war. David knew that Shaul's life is nearing the end because Shmuel just died. And he knew that he was supposed to be king, so it was clear to him that Shaul is going to die very soon. However, he wanted to make sure that it would not be done by him or anybody in his camp. He wanted to make sure that it was done either in a natural cause, at war, or through a disease. Chalil li Hashem yishlach yodim Mashiach Hashem. I will never go ahead and touch the Mashiach Hashem, someone who was anointed by Hashem. He's telling Avishai, I want you to go ahead and take Shaul's personal spear, his personal jug of water, possibly mine for water for Netilas Yadayim, for washing your hands when you wake up. And this is going to be a clear sign, unlike the first sign of using Shaul's cloak. Avner was able to explain that away and say, oh yeah, David probably got it from between the thorns. If he takes Shaul's personal spear and his personal jug of water, there's no way to explain that.
That means somebody was right there and they couldn't catch you.
Clearly.
Nobody.
Right, there's no way you can explain that. But now, it's very interesting because now the Pasuk says, Veikach David asachanis v'tzapach asamayim rashoysi Shaul v'yelchu lehem. First, Pasuk Gedalf says that David turned to Avishai and told him, I want you to take the sword and the jug of water. And now it says that David himself took it. Why did the pasuk change? Because David initially wanted Avishai to take it. However, then he changed his mind. He thought maybe while Avishai is taking Shaul's personal spear, he won't be able to control the urge of killing Shaul. And he's going to just go ahead and kill him. Even though David warned him not to. Therefore, he makes sure to take it himself, because that way Avishai will not get anywhere close to the spear of Shaul, and he will not be tempted to kill him. No one knew, no one heard, no one woke up. This is the tardema of Hashem, the deep slumber that Hashem put on them. They were so deep in sleep, to make sure that David and Avishai will be able to escape easily. Now, we mentioned this before, that David turned to Hashem and said there were three creations that he did not understand why they were created. One of them was a spider. Mm-hmm. Sorry, not a spider, a wasp. And at this incident, Hashem proved to him that a wasp is indeed very much needed. While David and Avisha were escaping the camp, David was kind of crawling under Avner's feet, and Avner moved and trapped David under him in a way where if David would move Avner, Avner would for sure wake up. So David was trapped. He had no way to move. If he would move, Avner would wake up. If he would stay till the morning, then they would for sure wake up. So he davens to Hashem to please save him at this time, and David sends Hashem sends a wasp, stings Avner. Avner moves in his sleep because of the stinging of the wasp, and David is freed to leave the camp.
The spider was also one of them, right?
Right, the spider was when David was running away, and he went into a cave, and Shaul came to the cave, and there was a spider web over it. And Shaul said, oh, clearly David is not here, because if he was, there wouldn't be any spider web over the cave.
He would have broke through.
Yeah, right. And David managed to escape Shaul at that time as well. He makes sure to get to the next hilltop, and he makes sure that there's a great distance between them and David. Veikar David el Amvel Avner ben Ner Lamar. Halitana Avner, he addresses the camp of Shaul, and he addresses Avner, the general, personally. Avner thought that David is using him to address the king. Usually, a way of honor is to address the king's general, the king's servant, and use him to address the king. You don't address the king directly. So Avner assumed that David was trying to call him in order to address Shaul. However, David had a personal message to Avner himself. He's telling him, Avner, you were the one who went ahead and explained the way last time where I had Shaul's garment, personal garment. You explained it in a way where I did not come close to Shaul. What are you going to say now? How are you going to prove now that I didn't come close to Shaul? Clearly, I have his personal spear, his personal jug of water. There's no way to explain it away this time. Furthermore, you're the one. It's your responsibility to guard your king. You're his personal general. You should have protected him. I managed to get so close to him and grab his spear. You could have anyone just come close to Shaul and kill him easily. You did not do a good job. You neglected your responsibilities. This is not good. He's telling him, you deserve death because you neglected to protect your king. It's, in a way, this is being married to Mamachus. You rebelled against the king by not protecting him as you were supposed to. Vayakar Shaul is called David. Vayomar kol chazeh bni David. Shaul turns to David and he says, oh, is that your voice, my son David? He's referring to him in very kind words. Vayomar David kweli adonai ha-melech. David says, yes, indeed, this is my voice. I'm now addressing you. And we're going to see how David is trying to convince Shaul not to chase after him anymore. Why are you chasing me? What did I do? What did I do wrong? There's nothing, no reason for you to chase me. And you should not listen to the people who are trying to convince you to chase me. That's what he says in Pasuk Yutes. You should listen to my words. The words of your servant, he's referring to the king in with respect, referring to himself, to David, as Shaul's servant. David is telling him, one of two things. Either you're chasing me because I had done something wrong to Hashem, and if that's the case, then it's my personal matter between me and Hashem. All I have to do is bring a carbon, do tshuva, repent, And then the matter is solved. There's no reason for you to go ahead and chase me for something I had done against Hashem. And if it's Bnei Adam, if it's people that are convincing you to go ahead and chase me, Arurim him Bnei Hashem, they are cursed. They are now forcing me to leave Eretz Yisrael. I am now going ahead and leaving the Jewish land, and they're going to cause me to not be able to keep the mitzvahs atliyos baretz. That I'm not going to be able to keep the mitzvahs that you can only keep in Eretz Yisrael, such as Shemitah, Truma, and Maaser, and all those. Okay, one more pasuk, and then we're going to stop because it's almost time for Maariv. David is telling Shaul, it's like a man chasing a small louse. That's how I am compared to you, Shaul. You are a powerful king. I'm just very weak compared to one small black louse. It's not worth it for you to go ahead and chase me. So he's now begging to him, proving to him that he has nothing against Shaul. He could have easily killed him, but he didn't. And there's no reason why Shaul should go ahead and chase David. We're going to see in the later Pesukim next week that Shaul is convinced, and he will not chase David any longer. We'll stop there.